be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. Is it on? My name is Susan Stock, and I'm the duty elder today and a member of the session here at Burlington East. We would like to welcome any visitors today and ask you to sign the registry book in the narthex and join us for fellowship downstairs following the service. Just one announcement that isn't in your bulletin. Reverend McCanch is under the weather and feeling a little bit better today. He expects to be back around sort of midweek. And we thank Reverend Mo Weaver for stepping in and welcome you to Burlington East once again, Mo. Thank you. Let's take a moment to prepare for worship.
We light the Christ candle to remind us that we are called and that Christ is the light of the world.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined.
Thanks be to God. Please join us in our first hymn this morning, hymn number 15, The Lord's My Light.
Let us pray. O Lord, how we adore Thee, how we marvel at the depth of Your love, how we wonder at the waves of Your grace, how we are astounded by the glorious balance of the earth. We are in awe of the vastness of the earth. We are so privileged to be called Your children. We are accepted and forgiven and embraced. You are almighty above and beyond everything. You are victorious. Darkness, sin, and death are under Your feet. You are holy, beautiful, and love. How we adore Thee. We are sorry when we get so carried away with the busyness of each day, never stopping to dwell in Your love. We are sorry when we allow the stresses and demands of work or family to erode and wear away hope. We are sorry when we're caught up in conflict and frustration, and when we choose to harbor resentment instead of giving out forgiveness. You are all love, all hope, all forgiveness, all truth, and all that we really need. So we turn to you in worship as we pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 103 reminds us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thanks be to God. We are going to sing the children's hymn, which is King of Kings, and the choir is going to remain up here to lead us in that. Just twice? Oh, okay.
Oh, come on up, guys.
Good morning. What a great bunch of kids we have here this morning. This morning, I wanted to ask you if you wanted to call somebody out here, maybe your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa or whoever you kind of know out here, if you wanted to get hold of them, what kinds of ways could you get hold of them? What do you think? You could call them on the cell phone, yeah? What else? Did you catch that? There's three ways to communicate: telephone, telegram, and tell a sister. Yeah. That's great. So those are actually three really good ways. How many of you have ever sent a telegram? Anybody here? How about out here? Anybody ever sent a telegram? Hands up. Yeah, telegrams. So you have to ask people what that is. That's some other ways. It was kind of the email before they had email, that's right, yeah. What do you think? What else? Parties, yeah, you could go places where you could find them. You could tell somebody, your sister, you could tell somebody to tell them. So there's that kind of communication hand, kind of just by being in proximity to them. What else? What? What else? Letters, yeah, good old-fashioned. What's now referred to as snail mail, right, rather than email? Any other ways you can think? How about texting? Anybody text yet? A few of you text? Some people might message on Facebook, and there's all kinds of different ways through the computer we can communicate these days. Well, this morning up here, we're going to talk a little bit about calling. And to me, that seems like kind of a funny word to us. When we talk about how God calls each one of us and how God communicates with us and God sees each one of us as very special and having very special gifts and abilities that God reaches out to each one of us and says each one of us has a place in the world and that God made us for very special reasons. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time to discover what those are. And it takes time in prayer, and prayer is the way we communicate with God. We can't call God on the telephone or send God a telegraph or expect that we open up our Facebook page or our text that we're going to get a message in the same way, but it's a way that we can develop through prayer a way of understanding perhaps what God would ask of us. So it's kind of a hard concept, I think, but something we can begin to think about very early. And maybe sometimes God calls us just to be kind to a friend at school or to reach out to somebody that maybe is feeling a bit lonely or to share a little something that we have, whether it's a little bit of money or a bit of our time, or maybe we go shovel a neighbor's driveway or mow a lawn or lend help to our moms and dads and our grandmas and grandpas when they're feeling like they could use a little help. Maybe we clean up our rooms. There's all kinds of ways that God can call us. And maybe God just even calls us to sit quietly and listen for maybe what God is asking for us in our lives. Well, let's stand up and say a prayer together. You guys can repeat after me. How's that? Dear Jesus, thank you that you made me special and that you call me. Help me to listen. Amen. Have a great time in Sunday school. I believe we're going to sing one more verse.
We'll read responsively Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1, and then we'll jump to verse 4 through 9. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. For you, Lord, will hide me in your shelter in the day of trouble. You will conceal me under the cover of your tent. You will set me high on a rock. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. This is the word of God.
Continuing on in our readings from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and her brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. And finally, for the passage that I will be preaching on this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our hymn as we come into our time where we reflect on the scripture is number 409, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." Thank you to the choir for your leadership in worship and music this morning. It's been very uplifting. And thank you for having me. I was sad to hear that Bruce is feeling under the weather, but delighted to come and be part of your worship service this morning. Well, this morning we're pondering calling. And I was thinking back to a time when I was working in hospital, and some church group, without authorization, placed tracts around the hospital, and the tracts in big capital letters quoted the psalm saying, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And this triggered complaints right up to the highest levels in the organization, wondering how we could allow such racist material in the organization. And in a world that is rightfully sensitive to any material that would promote discrimination or a right to stand up to anything that would suggest ethnic cleansing, this is how they interpreted washing whiter than snow was an encouragement for some type of ethnic cleansing or discrimination. And the original meaning of this psalm was obviously lost, and I spent quite a bit of time not defending people putting tracks around hospitals that might otherwise be insensitive for other reasons, but explaining that the language was not intended to be racist, but that the original meaning was that God cleanses us of our sins and makes us holy, and that sheep's wool was washed whiter than snow. And that was the image that was in the Psalms. So much of the word white was lost to the audience that was comparing it to other things that they understood. So this morning, as I was talking about being called, I think also this is a term that is slowly losing its meaning outside of the church, and perhaps even inside of the church's ways of communicating have changed, as you could, you know, hear the children talk about telegraphs through to emails and messaging and communicating in ways that we have not in the past. So what does it mean when we are called? And if we turn this around and ask, what do those listening outside of the church hear when someone says, I'm going to call you? They hear the language of telephone, of connection, of trying to meet in a way that is at least auditory. And then sometimes we hear people say they are called to do some type of work. And sometimes they mean that God is calling them, but often the language of God is somehow lost in that. For them, it is a deep expression of love and devotion and commitment to their causes or action. To be called is to look beyond the money of a paycheck for many people, or the sacrifices of education, and follow something that is meaningful, that maybe is more meaningful than what they would receive for pay. And I remembered when I was thinking of coming into ministry, somebody said to me, you know, you'll either love it so much the paycheck will be irrelevant, or you'll make enough money that the work will be okay. You know, and it's like, well, I don't know which that is. But when we're called, it is a deep intrinsic motivation for something that often does not offer rewards that would coincide with the sacrifice that is made. In fact, many looking from the outside wonder why you would even make an investment of time in something that often appears fruitless or sometimes even futile. And we've seen this throughout history, as many figures in the church have gone on to start projects that you're thinking, that's a huge investment of time and not a lot of reward in the way the world would say is reward. And such was the calling of Christ. First to brothers Simon and Andrew, and then to two more brothers, James and John. It struck me this time how in the middle of their activities, they were just there working away, and they weren't doing their hobbies. You know, fishing for us is by and large a hobby, unless you're out in the east or west coast. But they were in the middle of making their livings as fishermen. And their calling implies in both cases that Simon and Andrew were in the middle of repairing and getting ready to cast their nets. And they left them behind. They were in the middle of getting ready to support themselves and their families and their communities. They were repairing and getting their nets set and standing in boats and on the shore and working away, and they just dropped all of that. They dropped what was important to them, what was most, that was going to allow them to continue to function, and just put it down. And I wonder how many of us, if you arrived at work and most of us get a cup of coffee and go open up our email and get ready to sell or meet or do all those things, just bring to your mind your activities of your working day, and Jesus knocks on the door or calls you on the phone or sends you that email and says, you know, meet me in the lobby, we're going on a missions trip. just to put all that down and say to the boss, can't come to work today or can't finish my work day, got to go. I think even in our culture, the reaction would be the same, that people would look at you rather strangely. And yet, that is exactly what the calling is, to put down what seems important to us and recognize the greater importance of a calling from Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus pulled up in an Uber in the parking lot, would I just leave my car and say, I'm off? You know, would I do that? Would I go to some faraway place never to return to my house? James and John were in a boat getting ready to cast their nets with their father. What would their father think at the loss of his business partners, his sons, the people who were going to carry out the work? What did Joseph and Mary think about Jesus not pursuing his career as a carpenter? Because survival of the family, in many ways the community, depended on sons pursuing the careers of their father. One did not grow up and think, what am I going to be when I grow up? One grew up thinking, I'm going to learn the trade of my father and my grandfather that was passed down from one generation to the next. And the other thing that struck me as odd this week, I had started off in the passage right in the calling, and then when Renata sent me the bulletin, I realized that it began at verse 12. And so I backed up and read the piece that just came before this calling. And that changes things profoundly as well for me, because the passage talked about John was imprisoned for his faith. Jesus was John's cousin. And we know from the coming out of the Christmas season that they were born within a few months of each other. Did they know when they said yes to this calling that they were saying yes to being associated with someone who would be politically assassinated? Did they know that Jesus and his disciples would be martyrs for their faith? Had they heard the news of John in their smaller communities? What was the communication? I mean, we knew it was small town, so there was probably a good chance that they had heard of the disturbances. What was it about this encounter with Jesus that made them say yes so instantaneously and completely? Because, I mean, we walk around the streets, well, in downtown Toronto, people that hear all kinds of weird and wonderful things and approach you, what would make Jesus different? What were the connections? What were the connections between Jesus and John and the people that he was asking and John? Who knew what when? Was a very interesting question to me. And surely, if they didn't know in that moment what had happened to John, if you heard later, wouldn't you say, oh, this sounds like a good idea, Jesus, but I'm heading back to my fishing net, because that sounds a whole lot safer. And the incredible commitment that calling would have been as it unfolded, whether before or after. And if I'm called, and we are called, do we live our life with the same abandon? Ready to leave that which is important for that which is eternal. And when I think of who Jesus chose, including myself, it seems rather odd. Because when we stop and think about it, Jesus, at the age of 12, was teaching in the temple and impressing the religious elite. And yet, that is not his choice. There's not a Pharisee or a Sadducee or important political figure among them. Just a bunch of people trying to eke out a living in a world that seemed just as frightening and unpredictable as our world does. He is calling the average Joe or the plain Jane. Sorry to the Joes and the Janes in this congregation. In the absence of being called by Jesus, there is nothing remarkable about these men. And yet, in Christ and in their calling, they are remarkable. If we are called, are we able to hear the calling? Because Jesus is calling them in their humanity, in their frailty, in the way that they are just plain, nothing special about them. There's fishermen all over that village at that time. Why them? But yet chosen. The passage tells us Jesus had returned to the region after he had heard that his beloved cousin John was jailed. John, who essentially bothered no one, lived in a remote community in the desert, and his most radical act was baptism, getting people wet in the Jordan River. He was jailed, and yet Jesus chose to move on, to continue calling for those who would become his disciples. In the midst of his own crisis, which would only progress to John being beheaded unfairly, he continued to preach and to call and heal and to bring good news. And our calling is always in spite of what is going on around us. We don't have any excuses because Jesus had no excuses. Jesus did, however, call his disciples in a language that was familiar to them. In today's language, we talk about transferable skills. On the one hand, Jesus is calling them away from their life and skills, and on the other, he's asking them to make their life and skills about kingdom work. Jesus asks them to be fishers of men, to fish for people to come into the kingdom of God. So I wonder if God is calling you, just what are your transferable skills? My mom used to say she evangelized with her oven. She baked beautiful cakes to celebrate many occasions and countless meals for people who were sick or new parents or just needed a break in their day. She rarely got up to speak in front of a group. She's one of the quietest people you would have ever met. She could be in a church for years, except she was the pastor's wife, and not be known. And yet, this is the way that she transferred her skills into the kingdom of God. Can we reflect for a few minutes on our skills and gifts and listen for a voice that might be calling us to use them? What are the strengths, gifts, wisdom, and resources that God finds within this church that he might be calling out into the wider world? I think our world has become rift with people looking for perfection. For those of you that are on Facebook or Twitter or, you know, on the news, we see all kinds of people crossing finish lines and races, holding up their hands in victory. But nobody ever posts one of them, somebody falling down halfway through, just looking for the Gatorade line to try and replenish themselves. Everybody posts pictures of that perfect meal that they baked, never the one they burnt, right? They put on their perfect pictures of clothing in the newspapers and never the one that makes them look dumpy and fat, right? Jesus didn't even wait to see if they were successful fishermen. They weren't in the waters hauling up tons and tons of fish. They were mending their nets. They were on the shores. Jesus didn't even look to see how successful they were. And in a world that calls us to many things and tugs at us and makes us believe that we are not good enough, Jesus reassures us that whatever we are doing, that who we are in our daily lives is enough for kingdom work. Jesus saw into the hearts of each one of his disciples that he chose and recognized at least one thing. They would listen and they would follow. And it's my prayer for myself and my prayer for the church that I can have that heart, that the Church of Jesus Christ can have that heart and listening ear and discerning spirit. We are called to bring every manner of healing to our world. We are called to bring good news to a world that desperately needs to hear good news. We are called to bring greater harmony to the ecological world that surrounds us. We are called to bring good news to the sick. We are called to bring our gifts to the world and kingdom work. So as we move into that time of prayer and offering, may we also offer ourselves and our ears to hear that calling. Amen. Well, we can consider the offering something that we must do or something that we are called to do. So let us take up our morning offering. Gracious God, you have loved us abundantly. You have given to us. And in that giving, we find our calling to return to you a portion of what you have given to us. We ask that these givings might be part of our calling, that in our hearts and in the lives of this church, we might discern how best to use this in the community to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring healing to our world, and ministry to those in need. So bless these offerings. May we use them to your glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Over the past couple weeks, with the downing of the Iranian plane, I was asked to send an email to staff to check in on how they were doing, and I realized before I sent that there were, with a staff that is very diverse culturally, that there were many, many concerns across the world, not just the plain, but difficulties in the Philippines and in Asia and in China and earthquakes and all kinds of things around the world, that I couldn't just send an email that acknowledged the challenges of one group of people. So had to broaden that out with the wildfires in Australia. And so as we come to this time of prayer, it feels like there's a lot of things going on in the world. There's a lot that is causing distress and anxiety. And I felt called today to just name, as we in Canada were so affected by that plane, also to name if there was ever evidence for how amazing it is to have so many people from other parts of the world in our country. That was the most profound demonstration of how we miss young people who are studying and being doctors and contributing and educating, and how precious it is, and how we are so graced to live in a country where there are so many different nationalities here and working together. So just to name that as well. I'd also invite you to just name anybody that you would like to name in prayer at this time. Debbie?
Eleanor?
Jean? I'm sorry, I missed a couple. I've got Debbie, Eleanor, Jean.
Bev?
Bev? Brian?
Jason?
Janet?
Karen?
Chris?
Colleen? Jeff.
Colleen? Is that right? Okay. And did I hear Jeff?
Yes.
Okay.
Jim?
It's a lot of people, but that's okay. We can have a lot of prayers. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you. We come before you as your people in this world, and ever aware of both great need and great opportunities for service, and also thankful that we see you working in the world, even in times when there is darkness. We thank you that even though we walk in darkness, there are times when we see the light as well. And so we lift to you those areas that we feel the darkness. We lift those around the world that are struggling, and those here in Canada who have relatives in those areas of the world that have concerns. We think of natural disasters around the world, of famines and floods, earthquakes and fires. And we are reassured by your words in Scripture that remind us not to fear during these times, for you have overcome the world. We think of political unrest, both here at home and abroad. And we pray for governments struggling, that they might find wisdom and discernment, that they might rule with justice, that we might require them to share with all those who are struggling. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are sick around the world. Pray for medical staff and staff that are caring for them. We pray for those in this congregation that we are worried about. For Pastor Bruce, for Debbie, for Eleanor, for Jean, for Colleen, Bev, Brian, Jason, Janet, Karen, Chris, Jeff, and Jim. And as we name each one of those, we remember that you created them in their mother's womb, that you know the number of hairs on their head, that you care intimately and deeply for each one. So may they feel our prayers surrounding them. May they feel the guidance and comfort of your Holy Spirit. In turn, may each of us feel our calling to bring healing and wholeness. God, we thank you for this church, for its ministries. May we serve with faithfulness. As we leave this place, may each one of us be reassured of your still, gentle voice in our lives. May we be reassured of your presence. As we leave the peace of this place, may we carry it within ourselves to a world that is desperately in need of peace. May we share forgiveness and love, the resources that we have, to further your kingdom. May we share the good news with all those that we meet. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who came to suffer with us. Amen. Well, indeed, we do have a story to tell the nation. It is hymn number 765. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace, and give you peace, and give you peace.